Well, hey there. We are in week three of the sermon series, Kingdom People. And in case you forgot, or in case you missed out, in week one, we looked at the genealogy of Jesus, asking the question, who gets to be a kingdom person? And the answer that we kind of landed on was that the only disqualification for being a kingdom person was to reject the king. Last week, we kind of got into the actual meat of the series where we're going to be looking at these five sermons throughout the Gospel of Matthew. And last week's sermon was the Sermon on the Mount. We covered all of it in one week. And we realized that the bad news of the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus didn't come to lower the bar. He came to raise the bar. And the good news of the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus carries us over that bar. And here in week three, we're going to be talking about the sermon in Matthew chapter 10. It's called the Sending Sermon, or the Sermon on Mission. But before we dive in, I just have to let you know that I'm really, really excited because this week we get to go on vacation. And I'm excited about that. It's been a while since we traveled. We're going to Branson, Missouri with my wife's family there coming down from New Hampshire. We're driving across. And so in case you missed that, we're driving across the country to Branson, Missouri, which is not an unreasonable amount of time, except that we have a 2.5-year-old and a 2-month-old. And so if you would start praying for us now, that would be great, right? So here's the thing about travel is it used to just be, you know, throw some stuff in a bag, throw the bag in the truck, and hit the road. That was before kids, right? Found that the more kids that you have, the longer that it takes to prepare. And I've been doing some research. I'm not a feelings person, right? And so sometimes I don't know how to communicate my feelings. And so I do what everybody else does. And I went to the internet. And here's what I found on the internet about my feelings towards packing. Maybe it will resonate with you as well. I haven't worn these since I bought them. I should definitely pack them for my 3-day vacation, just in case, right? Here's the next one. This one hits home for me. Vacations as a couple, right? Just nothing. Vacations with kids. I may or may not have a graph paper at home wherein I have drawn a scale model of the bed of my truck and a scale model of all of our luggage to make sure I know exactly how everything is going to fit. But I'm not 100% sure yet. Here's the next one. Going on a trip, need about 4 outfits, so I've packed 35, just in case, right? Me regularly uses the same 3 things at home. Me packing for vacation. I wonder if I'll need 4 French horns or 5. You know, I don't know what it is about vacation. It just makes us grab all the things. And this last one, this is the caveat here. I don't wear black yoga pants at home, all right? Just in case you were wondering. If you need to wipe that image from your brain, go ahead and do it. Me getting dressed puts on the same black yoga pants for the 8th day in a row. But me packing for vacation, I don't have room for this 3rd ball gown. I may need to check another bag. Right? What is it about packing, right, that just makes us stress out, right? We've been getting ready for this vacation for a couple of weeks now, and the other day, my wife, she's here in the back with my son, is his 2nd time at church, actually, but she's here, and the other day, she hits me, she shows me her phone, and she's got Instagram pulled up. She's like, check this out. This is great. And it was a packing hack video, right? And basically what had happened was this lady, she got big plastic totes, right? And inside of the big plastic totes, she got those hanging shoe closet organizers, right? That you can like, you know, Velcro over the bar. That was my Velcro sound in case you were wondering. So you Velcro it over the bar, but you put, you know, all the stuff in it. There's like 6 compartments and then they accordion, right? So you can squish it down and then you put it inside of the bin. And then when you get there, you just pull out, unaccordion, and you're done unpacking. You're ready to pack up again? Brilliant. Brilliant. So yesterday, babe, or Friday, I don't remember what day it was. She's like answering me from the back. She's so cute. Yesterday, we'll pretend it was yesterday. We went to Walmart. So we went to Walmart on a Saturday. And we've got a cart train now because Corbin has to be in his car seat still, so he's got 1 cart all to himself. And Janessa, she wants to walk, but she also wants to run everywhere. So we've got this cart train of toddlers and children going everywhere, and we're navigating through the store to go to the bin section, right, to get the big bins so that we can, you know, make the thing. And we look at it and we're stressed, and we literally spend like 20 minutes like, is it this bin? Is it this? Which one's the best? And we pick our bins and we get our shoe organizers and we're ready to go, and we're pushing our cart through the store, and we get about halfway through the store and both of us just stop. and we turn and we look at each other. What are we doing? We have perfectly good luggage at home that happens to magically fit everything we need. And yet here we are with a cart full of $60 worth of stuff because some Instagram influencer floozy tells us that this is the way to pack now. Guys, what is it about packing that causes us so much stress? Maybe you're like, I'm a one bag guy, right? I just throw some stuff in a bag still and bang, there I go. I envy you, and maybe I need to come learn packing hacks from you. Here's the thing. Whenever we're packing, we begin to stress. Like, well, if it rains, then I have a rain jacket. But if it rains again, then that rain jacket's already wet, so I need another rain jacket. Right? Or maybe that's just me. I don't know. Like, packing is stressful. Did you know that Jesus has some things to say about packing? You laugh. I heard that. Jesus has some things to say about packing. Let me set up our context here just a little bit. After the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, right? This is kind of like the introductory, like, this is how you act in the kingdom, right? And Jesus says some stuff, right? Like, I hope that you took up my challenge from last week and dug around in the Sermon on the Mount and found that thing that pierced your heart and did it. And I hope you failed. I really do. Because I want you to trust in and rely on Jesus to carry you over the bar. So Jesus says some really big, really explosive stuff. And then in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, we see Jesus just cooking off these miracles, man. He's just like, demon-possessed person, not anymore. Dead person, gone. Not gone, but like raised from the dead. Sorry, that was confusing. All of these miracles, Jesus is just going off doing all of these miracles for two full chapters. It's like, miracle, 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 miracle. And it's to say that Jesus has authority to say these things that he said in Matthew. It's confirming Jesus' identity and his authority to give these really, really difficult teachings. So that's Matthew 8 and 9. And then in chapter 10, Jesus gathers his disciples to him and he says to them, all right, I hope you've been paying close attention because it's your turn. And he sends them out. Right, we get a list of the 12 apostles. It's the first list of them in our Gospels. I think it's interesting. You probably don't care, but I do, so I'm going to tell you because I have the microphone. But Matthew seems to pair them off, right? And I can't help but think that Matthew, being an eyewitness and one of the guys who was like sent along with them, remembered like, oh yeah, these were the pairs. And so he's just like letting us know, like, these guys were together and these guys were together. That was free. You didn't pay for that. Then Jesus gets into the sending of the disciples. And here's what I think is going on here. This is kind of consistent with what I read from scholars in preparing for this, is that rather than like this being one long sermon that Jesus gives about sending them out, it's actually just little snippets that Matthew collected throughout the 3 years that Matthew was with Jesus about how they ought to be whenever they go out. Because if you look at the text, the sermon ends much differently than it starts, right? And he, Jesus, talks about things in this sermon that aren't actually happening yet, and maybe would have even sounded a little bit weird to his disciples. So what I think Matthew is doing here is he's collected many different little sermonettes and kind of put them all together to create this sermon. Does that mean that the sermon isn't true or is in is not a credible thing? Absolutely not, right? Matthew was an eyewitness to Jesus. He was with Jesus the whole time, and more so than that, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so whatever Matthew says and writes goes in this instance. So don't take this to say, well, we don't know that Jesus actually said this. I'm just talking about the way in which Jesus said this. It's interesting because Jesus starts off the sermon this way. He says, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel and proclaim to them, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? And we may be thinking to ourselves, well, that's weird. Like, why not the Gentiles? Why not the Samaritans? Because, I'm a Gentile, and I'm not a Samaritan, but I am a Gentile, and here I am. And so why would Jesus not want the Gentiles to hear the gospel? Well, he does, right? He does. I want to be very, very clear about that. And we know from Matthew chapter 28, his very last thing that he says to disciples, go, therefore, because I have all authority, go, teaching and baptizing all the nations, right? So Jesus is very much talking about all of the nations. What he's doing here is he's, I think, preparing the disciples for a very, very, very short journey. A very, very short journey. Because when you look at 11, it says that they went out and then they had great success and they came back very quickly. We don't know quite how long they came back, but they came back and they're all jazzed and all excited about all the things that they were doing. And Jesus says interesting things in the sermon, like, you will not finish proclaiming the kingdom of heaven amongst the towns and cities and villages of Israel before the Son of Man is glorified. And it's only been like a couple of days and they come back and so that's interesting there. And I wish that I could dive into that with you. We don't have time to do that this morning because remember, we're just trying to do an overview of these sermons, right? My goal this morning is to give you some tools and some thoughts and to equip you to go and to dig around in it yourself. One interpretive key that I think is really, really important there is the title Son of Man, right? You look at the title Son of Man, and that should trigger in your mind Daniel chapter 7. And if you want to know what Jesus is talking about, read Daniel chapter 7 and then come back and read this and see what happens. But Jesus, he's preparing them for a short journey at this point. But and yet, it's really, really interesting because Jesus says this in verse 9, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff. So that packing list that you guys are really worried about, stressing about, the four French horns and the three ball gowns, you don't need it. Actually, you don't even need shoes. Money, bah. You don't need any of that at all. Just leave it behind. Maybe it's because it's for just a really, really short journey. So you don't need that kind of stuff. Or maybe there's something bigger at play here. I think it's the latter. Because for all of the things that Jesus tells them not to bring, there is something that Jesus tells them to bring. So he starts the sermon off by saying, don't bring money or clothes or shoes or even a walking stick. You don't need it. You know what you do need? Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. Whoever does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And we're like, oh yeah, Jesus with the cross. Because he's going to die on a cross. We know the end of the story, right? But here's the thing, is that just because you and I know the end of the story doesn't mean that I got stuck there, that the disciples knew the end of the story. So it's not fair of us to read our understanding of the cross in Matthew chapter 20, you know, 6 into our understanding of Matthew chapter 10. So you can't read salvation into this passage whenever we say, whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Here's the thing, friends. This is the first time that the cross is mentioned in the New Testament. It's the first time. And maybe here's the bigger thing. It's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about his disciples. Here's what his disciples would have heard. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Cross, trees, Deuteronomy 21, 20 through 23. Anyone who is hung on a tree, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed in the sight of God. So wait, Jesus, you are sending us out. And you don't want us to bring clothes, and you don't want us to bring shoes, and you don't want us to bring money, you don't want us to bring a walking stick, but you want us to carry a cross so that we're cursed by God on a mission to tell people about the good news of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, you got it. If you were a Roman or Gentile, you were to hear this exact same passage. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You would hear that and you would think to yourself, well, crosses are for people who tried to overthrow Rome. So are you trying to overthrow Rome? You're talking about a new kingdom. You're talking about a new king, I guess. So you're trying to overthrow Rome? Well, yeah, you jump up on your cross. Because that's where political revolutionaries belong, is on a cross. Here's the thing, friends, is that we can't read salvation into 1038. We can't read our understanding of the cross into 1038. We have to hear this with the ears and the eyes that the disciples heard and saw this, which is not to say, oh my goodness, yay, I get to benefit from Jesus' work on the cross. Now, Jesus tells his disciples, if you are going to be mine, carry your cross. Right before this, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst the wolves. So to carry your cross sounds foolish, right? Maybe if I'm a sheep going out as somebody amongst wolves, maybe I need to carry a sword instead. Maybe I need to carry at least a knife, maybe even like just a walking stick, a staff to defend myself. And Jesus says, no, you don't carry any of those things. You carry a cross. And that just sounds foolish, just absolutely foolish. And Paul, he would agree. Paul would agree with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He goes on, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach, that's the cross, to save those who believe. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And the foolishness that Paul is talking about, the weakness that Paul is talking about here is the cross. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Jesus says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. So, be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Friends, gosh, 8-10 years ago, I read that and I was like, I love that verse. Love it. What does it mean? Because here's the thing, I think that we do a fair job of being wise, and I think that we do a fair job of being innocent, but I don't know how fair of a job or even good of a job we do at being both wise and innocent. I think we have flashes of both, but unifying them is our struggle. And so for 10 years, I've been thinking about this verse. I've been wondering, how can I be wise and innocent? I've been praying, God, help me in every circumstance to be wise and innocent. But I don't know what that means. And friends, in my preparation for this message this week, here's what I think it means. To be wise and to be innocent means nothing more or less than carrying a cross. Now, I want to be really, really careful here, and I want to be sensitive, because I know that this can sound insensitive, but friends, your crummy job situation, it's not your cross to bear, right? Your medical diagnosis, it's not your cross to bear. Your tense relationship with your husband or your wife or your children or your grandchildren, not your cross to bear. That addiction and thing that you struggle with, that sin that just won't seem to go away, not your cross to bear. There's a word for that, or a term for that biblically. Paul calls it the thorn in the side. But there's a difference between the thorn in the side and the cross that you're called to bear. And friends, the fact of the matter is the cross that you're called to bear is a cross. The same one that Jesus died on. And if we want to be wise and innocent in this world, the best way that I think that we can do that is by carrying a cross. And not just carrying a cross, but adopting the attitude of Jesus, who carried the cross. It's interesting when you read this. Last week, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, when you fast, when you give to the poor, not if by chance you happen to, you know, fast for a day or two, then, you know, here's some things that make it not so obvious. He says, when you fast. It's not, oh, if you stumble into praying because you're struggling, like, here's how you ought to pray. If you just feel compelled to help this poor person, here's a way in which to do it. Jesus doesn't say, if you do these things, when? And in Matthew 10, Jesus doesn't say, if you just so happen to be arrested for, you know, preaching the gospel, when you are arrested, when you are persecuted. And that's a problem for us, isn't it? Because it's been about 32 years since I was persecuted. I was arrested for preaching the gospel. That is to say, it was a poor attempted joke. I'm 32 years old. I've never been arrested for preaching the gospel. I've never been persecuted for my beliefs. Now, have I been teased a little bit? Sure. Certainly. And the tension there is say, I'm being persecuted. Are you? Are we? See, we read these when statements, and we live in America where there's freedom of religion, and we've benefited from that for so, so long that we read these when you're persecuted, when you're arrested, and we're like, oh, I don't know what to do. But somebody teased me. So it's persecution. We have what I think is this persecution complex, where we feel the weight of Jesus' words, and we're like, wow, well, yes, of course, we're persecuted. I must be persecuted. So therefore, like, any slight against me is persecution. And I'm not trying to downplay that, because I know it's hard. I'm not trying to discredit that, because I know it's hard. Friends, we can basically do whatever we want. There are so many things in this country that we get the benefit of being able to do. And here's the thing about it, is that in this Christian nation called America, the church has plateaued. Some studies are beginning to show that the church is on decline. And yet, when you look at places like China, like Latin America, the Middle East, where a gathering like this is darn near inconceivable. The church is exploding. Tertullian is an old church father. He said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church," which is to say that the church grows where the persecution is the heaviest, right? And you see that even biblically, right? Acts chapter 8, after Stephen's sermon, he's stoned to death. He's killed for his faith, and there became a great persecution, it says, so much so that it scattered the church. And in scattering the church, it left Jerusalem for the very first time and went out to the second step of the commission that Jesus gave. And it wasn't because they were like, oh, we should go here. It was because they were forced to flee because of persecution, because the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You might say that those of us carrying our cross are best equipped to help facilitate the growth of the church. But the problem is, the reality is that I'm afraid that a lot of this persecution that we're seeing now is coming from people who aren't being wise or innocent, right? They missed that, or they don't understand that portion of Jesus. And so, like, they're being Christians, but they're being these really loud and obnoxious and boisterous Christians. And I struggle to see where that is with Jesus, which leads me to the, what are we supposed to do with this? How do I carry my cross in a place where I don't have to necessarily worry about keeping my job and about whether or not I'm going to be arrested for my faith? What does it look like for me to carry my cross? Well, the first thing is that you have to be prepared to die. Because that's what you do on a cross. You see, the disciples, they've been waiting for this Jesus guy for a long time, right? Not specifically this Jesus guy, but they've been waiting for this guy who's going to come and teach differently and do things differently, right? Not because they expected the kingdom that Jesus brought. They were expecting just the next wave of political power, right? They view themselves as being oppressed by Rome. It's because they were being oppressed by Rome. They think to themselves, man, when our king comes, we're going to overthrow Rome. So the disciples, they believe that they're on the front seat, the front row, the front lines of this new kingdom that Jesus is coming, that's going to overthrow Rome. Jesus tells them, carry your cross. Carry your symbol of a failed revolution every single day. And if you don't, you're not a part of my kingdom. Jesus is saying to them that following him will require you to carry something that is antithetical to where you think this kingdom is going. So what does that look like for you and me? Well, it means letting go of our preconceived notions of influence and of power and of all of these things. Jesus wasn't after those types of things at all. He was after something much bigger. So if we're supposed to carry our cross and have the mindset of Jesus as we approach the cross and as we go and carry out his mission, then maybe the best thing that you can do when somebody teases you or mocks you or slanders you for being a Christian is to, I don't know, keep your mouth shut. Jesus, like a sheep before his butcher is silent, so Jesus was before his persecutors. Maybe your physical response, your silence, your just carrying your cross, your submission in wisdom and innocence will have a far greater impact on the kingdom and on the hearts of the people slandering you than your quip back to them will. Maybe it looks like serving, just with no anticipation of anything being done to you or for you in return, just consistently and continually serving and putting yourself lower and lower and lower. I once heard it put that Christianity is a race to the back of the line. So maybe instead of putting ourselves first and thinking that we deserve to be first and ought to be first in everything, maybe we should take the mindset of Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took on the form of a man, and not just any man, but of a servant, and died, right? Maybe that's the mindset that we ought to have. And I know this sounds hard, and I know that this sounds scary. And you know what? Jesus did too, which is why he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, and a servant is not above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and for the servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Satan, then how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear. It's interesting. How much more will they malign you than they maligned me? So, not but or in spite of, but so, as a result of, have no fear of them, for nothing that is covered will not be revealed. Nothing that is hidden will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a single penny? And yet not one of them falls to the ground without your father taking notice. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Look at me. Look right here. If the person who is most worthy of our fear tells you, do not be afraid, then friends, you have absolutely nothing to fear. Absolutely nothing to fear. I know that it sounds hard, and I know that it sounds scary, and I know that this is probably not the pat on the back that you were hoping you were going to get at church this morning. I'm just saying what I believe the text says. That if you want to be a part of the kingdom, you carry a cross. And carrying a cross, adopting the attitude and the mindset of Jesus, will guarantee that we live with wisdom and innocence. Father, this is a hard teaching. I don't like it very much because I like to be comfortable and I like my job and I like what I get to do and I don't want to have to worry about getting beat up. I don't want to have to worry about being slandered, being isolated. And yet, a cross is a pretty slandering, pretty isolating thing. And God, that is what you have called me to carry. God, that is what you have called us to carry. So Father, help us to let's not glamorize the cross. It would have been so weird for people in the ancient world to see us walking around with crosses around our neck. It's a device of death, an instrument of torture. It is foolishness and a stumbling block, and yet, Father, it is your ultimate wisdom and power. So would you help us to think creatively about what it means to carry our cross? Would you help us think creatively about what it means to navigate this wild and crazy and changing world with all of the wisdom of a snake and all of the innocence of a dove. Thank you that you don't call us to do this on your own, but that you promise us that when we are persecuted and when we are brought before the governing authorities, don't worry about what we're going to say, because you have given us your Holy Spirit that will show us what to say. We invite that Holy Spirit into our lives now to begin that process of training and cultivating and sanctifying us now, so that if, when that day comes, we know exactly what to do, because we are so in tune and in touch with the Holy Spirit working in our lives that it seems like second nature. Thank you for equipping and empowering us. Thank you for Jesus and his example, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing this prayer together as we take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he bless you. Have a great week.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks so much for tuning in to the worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace. We're thrilled that you have chosen to spend a little bit of your Sunday morning with us. And if this is your first time, or if you have been viewing us for just a couple of weeks, would you do us a favor and text the word welcome to the number at the bottom of your screen, and we would love to get in touch with you. Now, if you need prayer or have any kind of concerns, you can text pray to that exact same number that's on your screen. And maybe you made the decision today to follow Jesus. We are so, so excited about that, and we would love to celebrate that with you. So go ahead and text believe to that number, and somebody will be in touch with you to celebrate and to help you find your next steps soon. We're just real people experiencing real grace here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, and we're looking forward to seeing you next week.